Hey everyone, welcome to the Faith Chapel podcast. We are so glad to have you join us. Faith Chapel exists to help people follow Jesus, be transformed by Jesus, and be on mission with Jesus. No matter where you are on your spiritual journey, you're welcome here. If you have any questions about who we are or what you hear, you can visit faithchapel.cc or email podcast@faithchapel.cc. We'd love to hear from you. All right, let's dive into this week's message. Well, hello, everybody. My name's Nate. If I haven't met you, so happy that you're here. Everybody who's joining us online, glad that you're here as well. So it has arrived in January. I had an 8-week series planned for the book of 1 Corinthians. 7 months later. We're going to conclude our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. Maybe if you haven't been around or you're just visiting, kind of just let you know this. We take time every week to study the Bible. We really believe that God left us something that instructs us and guides us. And so at times we'll just take a focus on one book of the Bible. So this has been 1 Corinthians, which is written by the Apostle Paul right about 55 or 56 AD. It's probably actually the first book that's penned in the New Testament. He's now living far away. He's been in Athens and now he's in Ephesus. And after 18 months living with the Corinthians and establishing this group of followers of Jesus, he writes them this letter addressing all kinds of challenges. They're the first church in the New Testament. It is predominantly made up of non-Jewish people. So they have their Greek culture, their Greek values, their Greek ethics, and they're trying to figure out, now, how do we follow Jesus even though we're Greek? And it leads to all kinds of challenges. So we're going to finish by reading 1 Corinthians 16:5 through 24. And it's a little bit of like Paul's going to hit on a whole bunch of different things. So it's not necessarily thematic. He's going to talk about some relationships and some instructions. So what we'll do is we'll read a section at a time and then we'll talk about it. Before we do that though, I just want to say thanks. I love that over the last 7 months, many of you, and not just a few, but many of you have come to me at different times and said things like, hey, I've been reading the book of 1 Corinthians and I was reading such and such chapter and I noticed this, or I had a question about this. And I love that there's an increasing and growing appetite for the Bible. Some of us were brand new to this and we're reading, we're asking these very fundamental but very important questions. And others of you, you've been walking with the Lord for a while and you're asking very profound questions. So I love that. Here's the second thing I love. I was at a conference not too long ago and someone was teaching pastors and said, hey, gone are the days where you can do long series studying a book of the Bible because of people's attention spans, because of felt needs. You just can't preach like that anymore. I love that we still can here at Faith Chapel. So thank you very much. Here we go. Ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5. Paul says, after I go through Macedonia, he's going to talk a little bit about his plans in the near future, what he hopes to do. I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. So Paul's got some uncertainty. He has a plan, but he's uncertain. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Please notice that. We need to talk about that. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost. So Ephesus is in what we call Turkey today. It was a major city. He's there with his friend Timothy, who we'll talk about in a few moments. And the church in Ephesus is beginning. Pentecost is a major festival for Jewish people. It was 50 days after Passover. So I'm going to stay here, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. This is interesting. He puts together this idea that God's opened up a door for effective work, and as I go through the door, I experience a lot of opposition, right? So I want to take a second. Let's talk about planning, okay? How many of us have ever asked a question like this? What do I do? Do I make choice A or choice B? For those of us who are following Jesus, we're trying to submit our future to him. So we ask God, God, what's your will? What am I supposed to do? Do I go here? Do I take that job? Do I invest in this relationship? What do I do? So we want to have clear direction from God. Decisions are hard, Anybody have a hard time making decisions, right? They're just tough. You don't want to make the wrong one. You raised your hand like, let's talk after service, okay? So Paul gives us just these little principles, I think, that can help all of us in decision-making. So I think there's kind of two types of people in the world, all right? There's the planning people. How many of you, I'm one, but how many of you are like me, you're a planning person? You just raised your wife's hand, okay? He went like this, he's like, you, I am a planning person, okay? And then the other side of us are like, our philosophy is life is a journey and I'm just along for the ride, right? Like, hey, whatever happens, like, I'm just open, I wanna be flexible. Both are fine. They're different ways of viewing the world. The only problem with life is a journey and I'm along for the ride is sometimes you realize the last 10 years, my journey has been in a circle and I'm now living back in my mother's basement. I was just along for the ride, right? But then there's challenges with the planner. Okay, I'm gonna give you a picture into my personal neurosis. I am a planner. This is how like absolutely disgusting it is. My favorite thing to do every morning is I have a stack of yellow sticky notes in my office right up here. And every morning, like it's the best part of the morning. I write in like as clear print as possible everything that I feel like I need to accomplish for that day. And I put a little empty box next to them. You're laughing. Do you do this, right? And like the best moments of the day are when I put an X through the empty boxes. Get a drink of water. X. Yes. This is what constitutes a fantastic day is when I look at my sticky note and everything has a check mark in the box. And I take the note and I crumple it up and I'm like, yeah, I did it today. So that's my issue. Now, what do we do? Here's what I think we can learn from Paul. It's good to make a plan. All right. And so for some of us, that seems unnatural. But I think we pray and we just don't want to get stuck praying because sometimes God doesn't give us really specific direction. So make a plan. So Paul makes a plan. So I'd encourage everybody, you know, have some things that you're looking forward to. Be prayerful and like, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? But here's step number two. You submit your plan to the Lord. After prayerfully asking God, then you take your plan and you submit it to the Lord. What you have to be careful about is some of us who are planners, you make a plan and then you ask the Lord to submit to your plan. Like, Lord, this is what I want to do. Would you please make it happen and don't change anything? Paul makes a plan, but he says, wherever I go, and if the Lord permits. So my plan is not my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And so I make a plan, but I submit it to you. God, I want to move forward, and here's the best I know, but it's totally submitted to you. And if you change it, here's the third thing he says. He says, as you're moving down the road with this, you're submitted to God, sometimes God's gonna open up a door. So he says, but this extraordinary door of effectiveness has opened to me. Paul wasn't planning on staying in Ephesus forever, but if you read in the book of Acts, what happens while he's in Ephesus, like there's life change happening. So God divinely opens up this door and he realizes that's not part of my plan, but obviously God is doing something. So he begins to step through the door. One thing I would suggest, like in life, as you're moving ahead, look for God just to open doors that you never anticipated. And you just step through them because God has divinely done that. Now, here's the fourth thing. Paul says, but there are many who oppose me. So he says, God opened this door. I stepped through it. And you'd think if God opened the door and you stepped through it, boy, that'd be like the easiest place in the world. But Paul says, I'm right in the will of God and I'm facing a lot of opposition. So we have probably created the most comfortable, pain-free society the world has ever known. From modern medicine to just our ease of life, most of us have become very, very pain-averse, right? Like as little pain, as little difficulty as possible is how we would like it. And sometimes, here's what I see happens in our lives. We're going through a door, like I think God's allowing this, and then life gets hard. There's opposition, there's challenges, and we freak out like, this shouldn't be happening to me. I'm following God. Why is this painful? Why do these people oppose me? Here's one of the things that Paul just wants the people in Corinth to know. You may walk through an open door, and guess what? You're gonna face some troubles. If you're facing troubles, it does not mean that you're outside of God's will or like, you know, you're not protected. Listen, this book is filled with people who are following Jesus, and they follow Jesus into storms. They follow Jesus into painful situations. So if you think that following Jesus means that you have a pain-free existence, you're completely missing it. Paul's following Jesus in Ephesus, and his life is tough. It's tough. So expect opposition in the days ahead. Now, let's continue to read. Paul's going to talk about two leaders. He's going to talk about Timothy and Apollos, two very different people. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear. This is hilarious. So he's really, really scared for Timothy. Look at what he says. See to it that Timothy has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Like, Paul's really afraid they're gonna beat him up or like bury him in the backyard of the church or something. He's like, please send him back safely. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him with the brothers. Okay, I need this guy back. Next verse. Now about our brother Apollos. We were first introduced to Apollos way back at the beginning of Corinthians. We learned this, he's got a Greek name. We read that he was a brilliant communicator. He is well-versed and educated in philosophy. This is what the Corinthians value. This is the home of Greek philosophy. And he's persuasive. He's like domineering and strong. So they wanted Apollos. I strongly urged Apollos to come to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Let's talk about these two people. So here's what was happening. The Corinthians wanted Apollos, and they were going to get Timothy. And they're really bummed out about that. Paul's afraid that they'll like beat Timothy up, or they won't accept him, or they're going to show him contempt. Now, these are two very different types of leaders. Timothy is passive. Timothy is not bold. He appears not to be eloquent. In fact, Paul is going to write him two letters, the book of 1 Timothy and the book of 2 Timothy, while he's living in Ephesus. In both of the letters, you could kind of summarize them this way. Come on, little buddy. You're going to be okay. Like, be strong. In both letters, he says, hey, quit allowing that mean woman in the church make you sad. Like, step up, buddy. Okay? So Timothy is a quiet guy. Timothy seems to be passive. He's easily discouraged. Apollos is the opposite. Apollos is bold. He is eloquent. When they look at him, they think leader. In fact, at the beginning of the book, there's a sectarian division that begins in their church. Remember, some said, I am of Apollos. That's my leader. That's who I want to be like. Others said, no, I'm of Paul or I'm of Cephas or Peter and some of Jesus. So here's what Paul's doing here. He's writing to them and reminding them that biblical attributes of leadership are often very different from cultural values in leadership. What they valued culturally was the ability to speak, rhetoric, reasoning. And Paul says, I'm gonna send you Timothy. And here's the deal. He's not your typical leader. In fact, I'm kind of worried that you're gonna be mean to him. And my little buddy Timothy, you need to be nice to him. Because he doesn't match your ideal of what a leader is. But it's really important. One of the things that Paul wants for this church is they are enamored with human leaders, right? They celebrate them. And over, he's going to say this. Listen, what I value in leadership are the things that Timothy has. He's faithful, he has integrity, he has character. And what you love in Apollos is a good man, but his reasoning, his rhetoric, his capacity, his abilities, Paul's saying there's all types of leaders, and we need to value leaders who are like Timothy, not just leaders who stand on a stage and blow your mind, right? So the goal is this. Please hear this. Paul wants the people in Corinth not to be enamored with following a leader. We are called to follow Jesus, okay, not a leader. When my allegiance is to a leader, like she's amazing, he's incredible, those people will always disappoint you. Leaders exist to help you follow Jesus, not to follow that leader specifically, right? So Paul's talk there, yeah, I know you wanted Apollos, but I'm gonna give you Timothy, and there's a reason for that. Next, as we go on, Paul says this, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. I love this. I think, can you imagine Paul? He's dictating this letter. Somebody's writing it down. He's thinking about all the challenges and turmoil in Corinth. And he says this, I want you to be on your guard and vigilant. I want you to stand firm in the faith. I want you to be courageous and be strong. And then he adds this love component. Let's take a second and walk through these. So the first four are all Greek military words. They're words that you would have used to describe a successful soldier as a Roman legionnaire, all right? They're specifically designed to do that. First one is he says, I want you to be on your guard. Now, what does that mean? I think this is a great way for us to summarize the book. Be vigilant, be aware, be conscientious. What do they need to be on their guard regarding? Here's the first thing. They need to be on their guard regarding a loveless form of Christianity. So even in chapter 13, which we read just a few weeks ago, Paul says this, listen, you could be devout religious people. You could be doing everything right. But if at the heart of following Jesus, love is not one of your most essential values, he says this, you're gonna end up like a gong that just clangs. It just makes noise and it's empty. There is a form of Christianity which still exists today, which rears its ugly head that is actually devoid of what is so essential, and that would be love. Paul says, I want you to avoid a loveless Christianity. Otherwise, you are just developing another complex religious system. At the core of what Jesus came to do was to communicate love, to teach his disciples how to love one another. And we still need to stand our guard against this. That I can become religious and I can become mean. I can become religious and I absolutely lack love. He goes, stand on your guard and be cautious about that. The second one would be this. I want you to stand guard against injustice. Injustice. In chapter 11, as Paul's writing them, the strongest words, he's correcting their communion service. And here's what he's really frustrated about. It's the injustice in the church. It's this hierarchy of value of human life. That if you grew up in Corinth, you deemed some people were far more valuable than others. That the top of the list would be a male who is a Roman citizen and who was wealthy. And at the bottom would be a female who is not a citizen and is a slave and is poor. And they would just judge people on this value. And over through the book, Paul says this, big statements like this. He says, now in Jesus, there's no more male and female. There's no more rich and poor. There's no more Jew and Gentile, non-Jewish. He says, we are all one and we have equal value in Jesus, in this new community. There's no more room for injustice. There's no more room for a hierarchy of value regarding human life. He says human beings are made in the image of God and they are equally valuable. And so in this church, he's been telling them over and over, listen, this church is gonna be filled with wealthy, influential people, and it's gonna be filled with people who actually are living in abject poverty and slavery. And all of you have equal importance, and all of you have different stations in life, but you are loved. Stand firm, be on your guard against injustice and perspectives on human life that are contrary to what Jesus teaches. I want you to stand firm and be on your guard against this sectarianism and this division. Okay, so be on your guard. Second thing is, he says, stand firm. Stand firm. I want you to not be distracted I want you to not be overwhelmed, to not lose the essence of the good news of the gospel. Stand firm. A large portion of this book that we read had to do with sexual values and sexual ethics. So for the Corinthians, they came out of this Greco-Roman world where like they just had their own rules and they had their own ethics and certain things were okay. And Paul painstakingly walks through and tells them this. The creator of the universe, the one who designed human life, gets to set the rules for what human sexuality looks like. He gets to set the rules for what's important in life. And he says, I want you to stand firm because what is culturally normal isn't always okay. I want you to stand over here and I want you to say, actually, we don't waver from this because we believe that God decides what's right and wrong. Not my own emotions or my own desires. It's what God decides. So he says, just stand firm. Be radically countercultural. Be bold. Don't like make compromises one step at a time. He wants them to stand firm because there will always be threats to the followers of Jesus. But here's the issue. Some threats will be external. Some threats will be internal. As we've read this book together, most of the threats that Paul identifies, I'd say 95%, are they external? Do they have to do with Rome and the emperor? Or are the threats that jeopardize the health of this church in Corinth, are they internal? They're like all internal, aren't they? Division, sectarianism, injustice, all these things. Here's an interesting thing. 2020, I think a lot of us became hyper aware of threats and we assumed that the most significant threats were external. Like those people, that thing, that, yeah, like all the threats were outside. We miss it if we do not understand this. The greatest threat to the followers of Jesus is always internal. It's our divisions. It's empty religion. It's forgetting grace. It's devaluing human life. It's division and sectarianism. The greatest threats to the church in Corinth and the greatest threat to the people gathered here is internal. It's what can happen in my heart. And the single greatest threat is deeply internal. It's what's inside of me. Paul says, I need you to stand firm against the threats, the divisions, the challenges, the hatred, the irritations that happen within your own community. Then he says, I want you to be men of courage. So it's funny, some of our translations pick up the word men, and if so, this is the only time he adds a gender to this, or some of our translations just say, be courageous. But this phrase is the same phrase that like a Greek father would use if his son fell down and was like crying. You'd use the same friend, or this same phrase, like act like a man. Like I want you to be strong. I want you to be strong. I'm not saying you shouldn't identify with your son's needs and get down on your knee and engage in his emotional reality, but this is what they did in the past. Like they'd say, be a man of courage. Act like a man. Why does Paul tell them to do that? Well, throughout the book, Paul has had really specific things to say to men. He knows this. So he knows that men have a tendency. Okay, guys, I'm not talking at you. I'm talking with you because I am one. Men will always have a tendency to shrink back and to be passive and to not engage. In fact, as Paul's talking about the origins and the differences between genders in this book, he says that, like the ancient rabbis, he seems to infer that the first failure in the Garden of Eden wasn't Eve taking the apple. The first failure was Adam being passive while his wife had an ongoing dialogue with a serpent. That Adam just, his passivity, he didn't want to stir the boat. And so in this, Paul says, I want you to be people of courage. Rather than shrink back, when you see a problem, you step towards it. Rather than being passive and saying, I don't want to deal with that, you come forward and you go, that's not all right. That's not okay. You engage with the challenges that are in front of you. Be men of courage. Be people of courage. Be countercultural, radically countercultural, in saying, I know that's normal, but my courage says, I can't do that. Here's the next one. He says, I want you to be strong. I want you to be strong. To have backbone. Have grit. To have deep-seated convictions. There will always be resistance. How are you going to respond to resistance? Are people in Corinth going to be overwhelmed and like, oh, it's just too hard. And it was like, I can't handle that. Paul says, I want you to be strong. There is a battle. The Bible, the New Testament over and over talks about a battle. You know, the first time that Jesus spoke about the church that would one day be created, he gives it this portrait of strength. He's in a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's a place where there are multiple different temples. There's one to the Roman emperor. There's one to Babylonian gods. There's one to the Greek god Pan. And he looks at his disciples and he says, who do people say that I am? And they answer, well, some people think you're another prophet or like a reincarnated prophet. And then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter steps up and he goes, here's who you are. And makes this radical statement. He says, you are the Christ, meaning the promised one, the ones that Hebrew people have been praying for millennia. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This bold statement that says you're the solution to everything that is wrong with humanity. Jesus looks at Peter and says this, upon this rock, upon this reality, who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. The first time that Jesus speaks about, envisions a church, this is what he says. The church I'm going to create understands that there is something called hell. And he's not talking in that verse about a specific place. It's about a place of darkness. It's about gates that keep people locked in. Shame, keep people locked in. Addiction, isolation, keep people locked in their deep doubts and self-hatred. These are the gates of hell. They keep us held back, captive. And Jesus says this, I'm gonna build a church filled with strong people. You know what they're gonna do? They're gonna be on constant attack, tearing down the very gates of hell, saying, you no longer have to live in shame. You no longer have to live in addiction. You no longer have to have self-hatred and loathing. That there is a God who has come to save and deliver you. Jesus says, my church is going to be filled with strong people who knock down the gates of hell every single day and say, there is hope and there is freedom and there is liberty and you have a second chance, right? God, be strong. Be strong. Now, here's the last thing. So all those four are terms that are used commonly in the first century to describe a Roman soldier. And then Paul does this. He says, and do everything in love. And do everything in love. Which is kind of like, whoa, one of these things is not like the other. Paul says, I don't want an abusive, aggressive, domineering group of people. I want people who have backbone. And without love, those first four, man, that could be a pretty unpleasant, dangerous church. But he says, here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask you to do something just unbelievable. I'm going to ask you to fuse love and strength and do everything in love. I want you to have this radical perspective. It's not just like, hey, we're this lovey-dovey church that has a donut coffee hour, where we sit around afterwards and tell everybody how much we appreciate you like donuts. And we're like, I love you so much. He says, no, I want you to do everything in love, but I want you to be effective. I want you to be strong and bold. And here's the problem with what happens is, like, love without strength is passivity. But strength without love is damaging. He goes, I want you to like put these things together. This is displayed in Jesus. Most people had a really hard time in the first century believing in Jesus because they didn't understand the love part of him. They saw his strength, but he embraces people who are on the fringes and he makes time for people. And that's what he said. I want you to bring the two together, to be bold and strong and aware, to be on your guard and to love. And to love, that's your weapon, that you love and you love and you love. Let's move on. We're getting close to the end. Verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. That's the province where they live, and they have devoted themselves to the service. This is their distinguishing thing. They devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I love this. You know who we're called to submit to? Not to the most domineering, brilliant leaders. You submit to people who are servants. A little key to Christianity, okay? Don't submit to the leader who most awes you. You submit to people who lay down their lives for you. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, possible name, anybody pregnant in the room? Fortunatus, and Accius arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Refresh my spirit. Anybody engage anyone in their life who does the opposite of this to your spirit? They deflated and expired and like sucked the life out of my spirit, right? I love this. Hey, let's be people who refresh other people's spirits. I was, all last week, Terry was there. I was up at camp and I was cooking for kids camp in the morning and I had to show up at 5:45. I'm kind of a slow, sober, quiet, grumpy person early in the morning. And so I show up to camp and like, I don't really want to talk for the first 30, 40 minutes after waking. And guess who else was on breakfast duty? Many of you know him, Mark Johnson, one of our pastors. And I'd like walk into the kitchen and he'd be like, hey, Nate, like, and it looked like he had done, you know, an hour of aerobics and 3 hours of devotions before we showed up to the kitchen. And like every morning I'd be like, dude, tone it down. Like, respect the hour. I just look at him like, how can you be this happy this early? But here was the beautiful thing. 10 minutes with Mark in the kitchen. And I was like, yes, indeed, I am ready for the day. You know, like, okay. He just like breathed life into my spirit. That's the type of people we want to be. Next slide, please. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, two leaders, male, female leader, greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. All the brothers and sisters here send your greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We're gonna do that right now. I want everybody to stand up. No, okay. I do have a funny story. Can I tell you just a second? Don't really stand up. I was teasing. You can guys sit down. Okay. So there are portions of the world where they read this. So I was traveling, this is probably like 15 years ago, part of the former Soviet Union, a little nation called Belarus, which borders Poland, is still under communist rulership. I was in a rural spot in Belarus. I was sitting in a church service. I'd just gotten there the day before. Now, I don't understand anything that is happening, but this is a very conservative church. The men sit on one side, the women sit on the other side. Women have long dresses and head coverings, and I'm sitting, they put me in the front row with the elders of the church. And like, these were just, could you just think for a moment of a stereotypical Russian man? Okay, I had five of them standing next to me. Just big, strong. And the service is going on. I don't know what's happening. So, you know, stand up, sit down, sit down. At one point we stand up and I'm wondering, I wonder what's happening now. And this guy right next to me, just huge, like missing all bottom teeth. I have like three silver teeth. He taps me on the shoulder and I turn to him and he goes, ah, and I'm like, oh. And I'm not kidding you. He put both hands around my neck, around the back of my head, and was bringing me in to kiss me. And he's like, and I last minute, I like freak out. So I like turn my head. He grabs my cheeks, holds my head steady, like loud, like on the lips. And I'm like, oh, oh. And then there's four other dudes there. And they're like, ah. I'm like, dear God, no, 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 no. And like every one of them, you're like, I can't get it. They're like, mwah. And it, whew, so we're driving away. I'm traveling with this one guy and like, it's kind of quiet. And I'm like, I wonder if I have a number of a therapist I can call. You know, like, and he looks at me and he literally says this. He goes, what's that red rash on your face? I'm like, that's whisker burn from those dudes kissing me. My face is all like tender right there. So that really has nothing to do with anything, but. Okay, here's what's unique about this phrase. You know, in other parts of the world, like Middle East, you kiss each other, right? Strangers, whatever. In France, you kiss each other, some like Italian cultures. Here's what's funny. First century Roman culture, the only people you kissed were close family. So cousins and everything closer than that. After that, no kisses. Here's what's funny. Paul's telling them, remember this church that has all kinds of people. I want you to treat everybody in the church as if they were your family. I want you to have that type of relationship, that type of love for people. You may be wealthy or you may be poor. You may be a citizen, a non-citizen. I want you to have that type of relationship within your church. Moving on. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. So he's probably been dictating the letter. He picks up the pen right here and writes this part in his own hand to confirm that it's him. If anyone does not love the Lord, that person be cursed. Come, Lord. Interesting. It's two words we have to translate in two sentences. There's two words there. Anathema, Maranatha. Anathema, comma, Maranatha. Maranatha, anybody who was around in the 70s, that was really popular. We have Maranatha music, Maranatha. It just means come, Lord, quickly. Come, Lord Jesus, okay? Anathema is like, even in the Roman Catholic Church today, the Pope or a bishop can pronounce anathema upon someone, and it means like you don't exist any longer. You can never come into a Roman Catholic Church again. So he's just saying this, like if you're just playing around, if you don't even believe in the Lord, Lord, come quickly and like, just get out. Like this isn't the place for you. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. The end of 1 Corinthians. Well done, my friends. Well done. You made it.
We hope that this helps you take your next step on your spiritual journey. If you'd like to get involved with the work and ministry of Faith Chapel, visit faithchapel.cc and click on Next Steps. If you'd like to speak to a pastor or connect with us in any way, email connect@faithchapel.cc. We look forward to connecting with you soon.